All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2 tonight. We're going to finish up our study in this great little Old Testament book of prophecy. Handful of verses to look at, only four. But rich, very rich. In order to get going tonight, I want to step back for just a second or two and review what Haggai has been about. The book is one of the post-exilic prophetical books, meaning that it was written after the children of Israel came back from their Babylonian exile. First order of business, get the temple built. And they started, but they didn't get too far. Number of problems that they were facing. There was the opposition of the enemy. There was the distraction of personal needs. And there was the discouragement of accomplishment or limited accomplishment. And the book of Haggai is a book of the prophet's exhortation to the people to get the job done. That's the essence of the whole book. God has dealt through the prophet with their distraction of personal needs, their own homes. And he said, look, get your priorities out of order here. My house comes first. People realized that in the order of things, yep, they needed to get right, get their priorities right. The ones who had seen the old temple, they were discouraged because the new one, well, it just didn't measure up in glory. And they said, what's the use? What will we accomplish with this? And God says, leave that to me. I'll use it for my glory. Well, they said, okay. But the one thing that hadn't been yet addressed was the opposition of the enemy. If you read the book of Nehemiah, read the book of Ezra, these are all happening at the same time. And you have the enemy that the last thing they wanted was for Israel to get its act together. And there were hindrances there. And these last few verses are dealing with this opposition of the enemy. Will the job get done? Haggai chapter 2 verse 20 begins this way, and again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. Now let me stop right there real quickly and just point out something. The last message that I dealt with began in verse 10 of chapter 2, and it was in the 24th day of the month. Same time, same day. I'm thinking that what transpires here, we dealt with last time what God was going to do as far as blessing and so forth. God says, I am going to bless you. You've gotten things right with me. People realize that, and then God speaks again later in the day. Now, how much time transpires between the first time that he speaks and the second time, your guess is as good as mine. But that's all that it'll be, is a guess. But I'm thinking in between, people are saying, you know what, this is good, but we still have this one issue that needs to be resolved. So God speaks again. And here's what he says, verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor. Why would you speak to the governor? Well, he's in charge of the politics of the community. He's in charge of the civil welfare of the community. If there's opposition coming from outside, that's his responsibility. Will the job get done? Speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Stop for a moment and be a grammarian. I know, that's tough for Western Pennsylvania people to be considering issues of English grammar. Could be worse. You could be in West Virginia. Notice, if you will, when this is going to take place. I will shake the heavens. Is that something that has already taken place in the past, is taking place in the present, or will take place in the future? Future. Very good. Verse 22, "And I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen." Past, present, future. Future. "I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother." Past, present, or future? Future. Verse 23, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet." Past, present, future. Everything here is something that has not yet happened. And God said, this is what I am going to do. Now pay close attention. "For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Past, present, or future? Past. Now it could be the near past. "Just a few moments ago I chose thee," which in essence would be present. But we're not told here when this choosing took place, other than it was sometime before the present, the immediate present. I would tend to believe that the choosing here happened before the foundation of the world. God is saying, here is what I am going to do, and it's based on a choice that I have made of you. Wait a minute. Hold the bus. What if Zerubbabel fails? He's human. He could fail. We have a problem here, don't we? Nope. Because God is doing these things. That what God is saying here is, look, here's what I am going to do, and when it's all said and done, I'm going to take care of the enemy that's out there. And in the end, Zerubbabel, I am going to make you as a signet. A signet is a ring that would be worn by a king that would be used to validate things. If there was a legal document or something like that, it would have a piece of wax around it, and the king would impress his ring or his signet in this. It would leave a mark, a stamp that would say, this belongs to me. This is authenticated by me. This is mine. Don't mess with it. And what God is saying here is, here are the nations that are attacking you. When it's all said and done, I'm going to show that you're mine. Don't mess with him. You're going to succeed. Woven in to these few verses is some heavy, heavy, heavy duty theology that has a very, very practical encouragement for you and I. So to sum up or to finish up our study here tonight, we want to do some swimming in the deep end of the theological pool. Just keep swimming. We want to look at, Marv, you're going to like this. You're going to like this. What God was doing in eternity past, the thing that we've joked about a little bit. I want to begin by dealing with some characteristics of God that we know for certain. Number one. We know that God is omniscient. By that we mean that God knows all things, both actual and hypothetical, or possible, in one act of knowing. The Scriptures declare, Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." God knows everything that has been, that is right now, that will be tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day, with absolute precision. Not only does he know what actually has taken place, is taking place, will take place, because he is infinite in his knowledge, he also knows what could have taken place that didn't, and what might take place in the future if circumstances were different. He knows all things, actual and hypothetical, in one act of knowing. That's God. We also know that God is complete. By that I mean that God has everything in and of himself, that there is nothing that can be added to him. You and I came into this world when we were conceived, and we were just at the very moment of conception a single cell that divided and divided and divided, and we grow. Do you realize it's impossible for God to grow? Why is that? He's omnipresent. How can you grow when you're already everywhere? It's impossible for God to grow physically. It's impossible for God to grow mentally. Why is that? He already does know everything. If he already is infinite in his knowledge, what is more than infinite? There is no such thing. God not only is everywhere, knows everything, he's also all-powerful. In the course of time, when I was a little boy, about 3 weeks old, I had very little strength. Over the course of time, my strength grew. Till we reached a point in time and it started going back the other way. Do you realize it's impossible for God to get stronger? It is impossible for God to get weaker. God is complete. There is nothing that God doesn't have. My daughter emailed me the other day and said, I need some suggestions for Christmas. And I literally sat for 15 minutes and tried to think of something that I could suggest to my daughter as a Christmas present. I came up with nothing. At the end, I said, well, some gift certificates. So that's all I could think of. To which she replied, to what? I said, well, restaurants, I've got to eat. I've gotten to the point in life where, sure, there are things I could have, but I really have no interest in. God already has everything. And you can't add anything to God. With that in mind, think about God in eternity past. God could have, if he wanted to, decided never to create anything. And God would have been fine. He was complete in himself. He doesn't need you and I. He doesn't need a universe in which to exist. If he wanted to, God could have said, well, you know what, I think I'll create a universe because I'd like something to look at. And it's a pretty picture. I mean, we had the background up here for the one song, and you got all the stars and the planets. It's a beautiful picture. God could have created a universe without life. And he would have been fine with that. God, if he wanted to, could have created a universe without people and just angels that would have constantly ministered to him. And that would have been fine with God. He could have created robots that always do his will. That would have been fine with him. But God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to create a world in which there were angels who were free moral beings who could choose to be obedient to him or disobedient, along with human beings who had the same moral capacity. Did God know what would happen? Well, he's infinite. He's omniscient. He knew exactly what was going to happen. With that in mind, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, to a very familiar portion of Scripture. And I want you to see something that maybe you just never considered before. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I will, past, present, future. Future. God says, I'm looking down the corridors of time, and this is the way it's going to be. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That's future. God says, I know what I'm going to do, and I know what the result of it's going to be. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Future. Why future? She wasn't pregnant then. That hadn't happened yet. It was going to happen in the future. And when it did, guess what? God said, I know the result of it. But notice this, to thy husband and thy desire shall be. Now be careful. Look at the word shall. Italics. Thy desire be to thy husband. Present. As of right now, because of your failure, this is the condition. And he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because you've hearkened, here's what's going to happen. When Adam and Eve disobeyed, was God saying, oh, I never saw that coming? Why? How do you know he knew? Because he's omniscient. When creation came around, God didn't say, I wonder how this is going to work out. He knew how it was going to work out. And yet he chose to put a fallible man and a woman in a place where he wanted to accomplish his purposes. Not only did he do that then, but over the course of time, God had to choose other people, singular and corporate, to accomplish his purposes. In the course of time, God chose the nation of Israel. It says, because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of his brought thee out in his sight with his majesty, with his mighty power out of Egypt. He's speaking to the children of Israel here. He said, look, I loved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I chose them, and consequently, I chose you to accomplish my will. Did Israel ever fail? Oh, yeah. Did God know it? Oh, yeah. And yet he chose them. Did they ever succeed? Yeah. He chose Israel. He had to choose somebody to organize his worship. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5, he chose the sons of Levi. They were not to receive an inheritance like all the other tribes of a certain parcel of land. They were dependent upon everybody else. But he chose them to do the acts of leading in worship. Did the Levites ever fail? Oh, yeah. Did they ever succeed? Yeah, sure. God had to choose a place where he could dwell. According to Psalm 132, he chose Zion or Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem was just a wonderful place. Could he have chosen Bethlehem or Jericho or Samaria? Yeah, he could have if he wanted to. But he chose Zion. Would that be a place where he could permanently dwell? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You've stoned the prophets. Now you're going to kill me. But he chose them. In the course of time, he had to find somebody to govern the people because they wanted a king. And so he chose Saul. Of course, Saul was perfect. Oh, no. But did Saul ever succeed? And when he failed, he had to make another choice. David said, "That's me." David was a man after God's own heart, and certainly there were many successes in the life of David, but once or twice or 3,000 times, David failed. In the course of time, somebody was going to have to die for our sins. Unlike the rest, this is Jesus who never failed. Nonetheless, it was a choice of God. And after his resurrection and ascension back into heaven, there had to be somebody to take a leadership position in the church. Ananias was confused over who it was, and he said, "You've got to be kidding. You've chosen Saul of Tarsus?" God said, "Yep." Did Paul ever fail? Well, not too many times, actually. We don't read a whole lot of his failures. But yeah, he did. Did he ever succeed? Yep. Here's the thing. God, who knows all things, who has all power, who is perfect in and of Himself, never makes mistakes. Is that right? When God chose people to carry out His will, did He make a mistake? Even though fallible people, well, how do we know for certain God is going to accomplish His will when He chooses people who can fail? Because God knows what He's going to do. We come back to Haggai. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to get rid of the riders on the horses. I'm going to. And in the end, Zerubbabel, you're going to be like a signet. You're going to stand there. Basically, you are going to be assigned to the nations. Don't mess with me." Well, you say, "Pastor, that's all well and good. What has that to do with us?" I'm glad you asked. Turn with me as we conclude to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. By the way, the wording here in this salutation, it's to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful. That's not two different groups. That's two descriptions of the same people. The faithful in Christ Jesus is just an explanation of who saints are. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Now, think about this for just a second or two. God, in eternity past, was complete. There was nothing lacking in Him. He didn't need anything. He had everything. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." What do you need to be complete? It's already there. "With all spiritual blessings have you been blessed in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us. Does God make a mistake in His choosing? Can we fail? Absolutely. Why did He choose us? Well, it's given here in the end of verse 4. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? Because He's omniscient. He knows all things, both real, actual, and hypothetical. And He's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God says, I've chosen you to accomplish my purposes, and in the end of it, here's what you're going to be. Holy. Literally, the text reads, He has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be saints. The word holy there is a construction. It's the substantival use of the adjective. Whoop-de-doop-de. Sounds impressive. But the word holy, when it's used in a plural and used of people, is translated saints. The should be is not should be. It's an infinitive. It literally is to be. To be saints without blame before Him in love. Wait a minute, without blame? We fail, don't we? How can we be without blame? Because God knows what He's going to do. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Do you know what verse 6 is saying? In the end of it, God's using us like Zerubbabel as a signet that says, that one's mine, don't mess with him. Look what I've done. John put it this way. Beloved, it hasn't really yet appeared what we're going to be. We haven't seen yet what the end result is. But this thing we do know, that when Jesus Christ comes back, we'll see Him. We'll be like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. We'll have been conformed to that image. And in the end, God will have accomplished His purposes. What's that telling me? God's called us. Yeah, we can fail. Yes, we will fail. But don't ever say, oh, God could never use me. Yeah, God desires to use you. And God, by His grace, will overcome all the things that are lacking that you think about yourself are missing and, oh, what will I ever amount to? And use you for His glory. All we have to do is His will. Praise come to Him. Man, that's good stuff. God knows for certain it'll come to place. Let's pray. Father, deep swimming tonight, but oh, such good stuff. So we get depressed, we get discouraged, we fail. We get down on ourselves and we think, oh, whatever can become of us. Lord, when those things happen, and they will happen, Lord, may we be mindful tonight and then of the fact that You don't make mistakes. That in the grand scheme of things, the foundation of the world, You made some choices. Choices of what You were going to do and who You were going to accomplish them through. And those choices include us. What a privilege it is to be chosen for the glory of God. And Lord, while we may fail from time to time, may we remember that you will always accomplish in us that which is pleasing to you in the end. May we devote ourselves to it. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.